It was coincidental that we're studying Ruth today on Mother's Day, but she was an outstanding mother and unusual circumstances, but it was significant enough to be included in our testament, which I think is also a testament to motherhood in general. Before I started, I came across a thing for dentist. What is a dentist's favorite hymn? Crown him with many crowns. Oh.
That's cute. That's cute.
So, the book of Ruth is only four chapters, and why was this included in the Old Testament, along with Moses and King David and Solomon and all the prophets, Isaiah? And so, how come we got four chapters on just one woman and one scenario, one short story?
Because even the smallest stories are important.
I like that. That's a good answer. And that's better than what I got, because I got TBD.
Oh, sorry.
That's all right. No, that's a good input. Let's start with the scenario itself. Somebody's got the first five verses. Yes, Wendy.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband.
Just a few short verses to paint the picture, and it's not pretty. And that's part of what I want to highlight, is the situation that was going on at this time. First of all, when was this?
1200 BC.
What was going on in Israel at that time?
During the famine.
Famine. And who was in charge of the country? What's it say in the first sentence?
The judges.
The time of the judges. And if you've read the book of Judges, there wasn't a whole lot of good going on. Strong men generally, except for Deborah and a couple others, would take over leadership, but they weren't always the best leaders for the people. So it was not a pretty time. And then you got a famine. It probably not a lot of coordination in the government. So people were left on their own. And here you got this woman, she's got a husband and a couple of sons, and they decide they're going to have to leave Israel and go someplace else to find food. All right? So our cast of characters, we got four of them. We got the husband, who we already talked about, and then the wife, Naomi, and her two sons. Naomi means pleasant, which is nice. And her husband, Elimelech, is my God is king. And the two sons. Shortly after they got to the new land, they moved from Bethlehem. He apparently was a well-known person in Bethlehem. His family was, because we're going to come back to that later. Okay. They leave Bethlehem and they go to the east, to the land of Moab. And the two daughters find, or the two husbands, the two sons, I'm sorry, husbands, find wives in the new country, and they marry Moabite women. And that's where we get Orpha and Ruth, the two daughters, okay, two daughters-in-law. In a period of 10 years, the husband dies and both sons die. So you got a widow and two widow daughters-in-law. You got three widows together, and they're in a strange land, not a lot of food.
Sounds like our church, a lot of widows.
Well, and talking about that, there are a lot of people who see similarities between this story and Christ. And you will hear preachers trying to make allegories about this. And I was warned by one of the commentators that works fine for a few points, but not all of them. So some preachers will overstretch the similarities and get carried away with it. But you are right. They're about the widows, but also about being almost destitute in a strange place with no resources to call on. A lot of people have issues like that, and so then you need to look to God for help. Son of a gun, that's where we're going with this story. Anyway, all right. Moabites, remember, they were descended from Lot. Remember the story of Lot and Sarah and so forth? Well, his descendants were the Moabites, but they didn't worship Yahweh. They worshiped Chemosh, who called for child sacrifices. So that's the land they were living in at the time. And this is the time of the judges. Somebody's got Judges 21:25.
In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
No king. Everybody did what they wanted to do. Which says there's probably not a lot of good going on. All right. So what are we going to do? We've got this widow and two widow daughters-in-law, and she's been out of Israel for 10 years. See a problem here? See a problem. All right, so Naomi, the mother, has a solution. Somebody's got verses 6 through 9.
I do. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud.
So her thought was, girls, this is your land. You are young. You could go find a new husband to take care of you. Please go do that. And I'm going to go back home to Bethlehem and see what I can do there. And they argued about it, and they cried about it, and just they weren't sure what to do with this. So, Naomi's solution. "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they're grown?" She's proposing that they wait for her new sons so they could remarry and stay in the family. You're not going to wait till they grow up. "Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. All right, so Ruth has stated her case to her mother-in-law in these words, and she said, See, your sister, this is what Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if even death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So one daughter-in-law stayed, the other one said, I'm sticking with you. Whatever your fate, I'll share it, I'm going with you. So Ruth is leaving those Moabite gods and the child sacrifice, and she's going to switch allegiance to Naomi's God, even though she doesn't know that God well at this point. She knows Naomi and knows she's an honorable woman, and she wants to be with her. That's where she's going to place her faith. So the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Is she coming crawling back to our neighborhood after she left 10 years ago? Well, isn't she something coming in like that? She said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Wow. Talk about humble pie. And this is at the beginning of the grain season, the barley and the wheat season. So let's talk about Ruth, the daughter-in-law. They had no men directly related to them to care for them. Naomi had determined that her best bet was going to be to hang around some of the better-to-do relatives of her husband, Elimelech. In old times, and I don't think I covered this in here, but as you know from all of our studies, women had very little say in anything. They couldn't possess a lot. They were dependent on their husbands or family members to take care of them, which is part of what makes this situation so destitute. She has no husband, and now she has no sons, so there are no males of direct relationship who have any responsibility for her. So, and they didn't have a welfare system back then, so this woman really is out on her own and nobody responsible for her. What's she going to do? So that's where, and then she's got a daughter-in-law who is semi-dependent on her. What are you going to do about this? Well, we get into the grain part of this story, and gleaning, which is an interesting term. I learned what gleaning was as a kid studying this story in Bible school. It's not one of the words I used a whole lot as a kid. So this is where I learned about it. But if you think about even modern day harvesting, when a harvester goes through a grain field, some of the grain stalks between rows will get missed. A lot of it's going to fall on the ground, be leftovers. So even today, there are leftovers out in the field. So that's what gleaning is about, is those leftovers and what happens to them. From Leviticus, There was a law to the people to leave some of that for the poor to follow along and collect what was left over. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So you're supposed to leave some of this. And if you miss it on the edge, you don't glean to the edge of the field, you leave a little row out at the edge. If you drop some on the ground, leave it alone. The poor people will come take care of it, and that's part of what they get. So that was one of the things. All right. Now we've got a fella named Boaz. Turns out we're going to find out he's a relative of the husband that died. We don't know exactly what the relationship was, but he's part of the same family with this guy. Somebody's got the second chapter, the first three verses.
Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech.
So she's doing what the poor do. She's going out to one of the fields around Bethlehem, and she's picking up the leavings and cutting down the leftover stalks. And she's going to take that grain home, make bread. That's what they're going to live on. Well, the owner of the field shows up, Boaz. She doesn't realize it's Boaz. She doesn't know he's related to her mother-in-law. But he shows up in the field, and he sees Ruth out there and says, who's that girl? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in the charge of the reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" And the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "It's the Moabite maiden who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Pray, let me glean and among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now without resting for even a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or to leave this one, but keep close to my maidens. Let your eyes be upon the field which they are reaping, and go after them." In other words, stick with the ladies from my house. Don't leave, go to somebody else's field. Stay right here. "Have I not charged the young men not to molest you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me when I'm a foreigner?" All right, she's caught his eye. And the field hands have already told Boaz that she is a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She came back with Naomi. But Boaz had great compassion and even called her daughter, family, and told her to stay with his workers in his field, and the women of his house, stay with them, and they'll take care of you and they'll protect you. I've already told my men to watch after you and not do you any harm, not get in the way. This is one of those places we talk about the allegory between this and Christ, that Boaz has compassion, even for foreigners, to take care of them and provide for them and include them in family. which is the grace we get, being included in family. So that's one of the places it does work. All right. So Ruth asked, why me? And the answer is God's plan to include this humble woman in the lineage of Christ, that she is going to be a part of the ancestry when we get to it. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you came to take refuge. And wings referred back to, I think, Exodus. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. All right. Apparently Boaz couldn't help but be impressed. He saw this young woman, gleaning in the field to help feed her mother-in-law. She's a foreigner. She left her home country, everything that was familiar to her, and she came to this foreign land and is still dedicated to helping her mother-in-law. And he thought that was wonderful. And then he instructs his workers to be generous to the lady. Not only do you take care of her, but be generous to her. Somebody's got verses 13 through 17.
My lord, she said, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, for you have comforted and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it into the vinegar sauce. So she sat down beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When Ruth got up to glean, Boaz ordered his young men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, do not insult her. Rather, pull out for her some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to gather. Do not rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening, and when she beat out what she had gleaned, it was about an ephah of barley.
Not only is she allowed to glean in the field, she's allowed to go over to the stuff they already bundled up and take some of that home too. So she was given great liberty there. The attributes that I identified were she was humble, she was respectful, and she was appreciative. And those things really struck Boaz. And as a result, he shared with her even the parched grain apparently was not something that the workers normally got. That was some of his separate food. And he gave her all she wanted and let her take the leftovers home to Naomi. So he was really treating her well. Here's another allegory to Christ about eating at Christ's table, that there's always plenty. And you think about feeding of the 5,000. There were leftovers. There was enough. Everybody had what they wanted, and there were leftovers. And that's what you got here. At Boaz's table, there was plenty and leftovers, and she got to take it with her. Measure, ephah, I think is close enough, is a dry measure. It's about 20 quarts. That's a lot of grain that she got to take with her after this meal. So that was it. So she now goes home with all this leftover grain to meet with Naomi and tells her all about her adventures of the day. Boy, that must have been quite a story. I'd have taken two cups of coffee to go through this, or two glasses of wine, I don't know. Anyway, and she took it up and went into the city. She showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned, And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter, "Blessed be he by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my servants till they have finished all my harvest.'" That's 3 months. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is well, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, lest in another field you be molested." So she kept close to the maidens of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and lived with her mother-in-law. So by this, Naomi is reassured that she and Ruth are going to be taken care of by Boaz, not only through the summer, but somebody who is this kind to them is going to take care of them for the rest of the year as well. So she has gone from returning to Bethlehem with nothing and really no hope about her future to being reassured that things are going to work out. They're going to be okay. We've got somebody who's going to take care of us. And God's their solution. I had an interesting one. It says, "Why do you think Boaz was impressed with Ruth when she was gleaning his field?" Because he could tell she had stock potential. Okay. The things I got from this, and this is just the start of the story. Next week we'll conclude it with some more. But if you think about your circumstances, your situation, things happen to you that you frequently don't have a choice in. Your choice is in how you respond to it. You get to pick how you respond. That's the difference. And the question is, will you do it in faith? That's what Naomi did. She was dealt a really poor hand, but she had faith, and that was her chosen response. "I'm going to rest on the Lord, and the Lord will take care of me, I am sure." And sure enough, he did. John Wesley wrote his own creed here, "Let me do all the good I can to all the people I can, by all the means I can, as often as I can, for I shall not pass this way again." When there's an opportunity to help, take advantage of it and do what you can, because you won't get that chance again. From Romans 8, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And the grace that we have seen that God shared with Naomi and her daughter, it's easy to think that grace goes to the worthy, people who deserve grace. But it's not about our deserving, because grace is a gift from God. It's at his choosing that he gives grace because he loves you. And that's where it is. And one of the most powerful statements of loyalty, and I think it's almost that I've heard anywhere, and certainly within the Bible, is in Ruth, where Ruth tells Naomi, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." The commitment of one person to another. "I'm going to leave everything familiar and I'm sticking with you. Whatever you get, wherever you go, whatever happens, I intend to share it. A phenomenal commitment. I want to share separately a dream I had this week. It struck me as something I thought worth sharing. The dream was that there was a courier delivering packages, and they were large boxes, hat box size. And they seemed to be wrapped in some kind of a dark blue foil, because they were kind of shiny, dark blue and shiny. And when you opened the box, a plant came out that was probably a cone-shaped, about 30 feet high and 30 feet across, and the leaves on it looked kind of like the leaves on corn stalks. They were long and kind of broad, and, you know, just large leaves on this plant. And there were ornaments and prizes hanging on it. And I realized that it really was a day in the presence of God. That was what was in this box. That was what was given to people, the recipients, was the gift of a day in the presence of God. Some people got a bigger box, and that was a gift of eternity with God. Those people who got that were going to die that day and start their eternity with God. That was the gift. So each of us has been given a box, which is a whole day in the presence of God. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your day in the presence of God? Just something that hit me. All right, enough of that. Yes, ma'am.
In God's time, a day can be much longer.
Yeah. Different concept of time.
Yeah. What was that? Again, I'm sorry.
I didn't hear.
A day can be much longer.
Oh, yeah.
In the presence of God. And the other thing I thought of during your lesson is God gives grace to the humble. That's what the word says.
Yep. No reason to be proud, because the things you're proud of can disappear in a moment. Her life with Boaz, Elimelech, and she's got two sons. When women are dependent on the males in their lives, she's pretty well set. She's got a husband and two boys, both married. She's pretty well set. And it's all gone. And she's gone from that to no males taking care of her. And two daughters-in-law with nobody to take care of them either. So she's gone from a good, solid situation to nothing. So you're right. You need humble and grateful. Grateful for what you got. Appreciate it. Enjoy it while you have it. Thank God for it. And look to God for what you're going to do in the future with it. It's great. All right. Well, let's circle. Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for the mothers in our lives who have allowed us to be here today. But on a separate note, thank you for the message from Ruth to be humble, to be respectful, to be appreciative of all that we have been given and that we enjoy so much in life. Help us, Lord, to be good servants of yours. Good witnesses, so that other people see what you do for the people who love you, and maybe it'll turn some other hearts to you. Watch over us, keep us safe until we gather again in your name. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.